Thank you very much, Anna. So I've got a nightmare scenario here. I've got a cough. I should have talked last week. And the reading Anna has just read is not what I'm preaching about. It's the perfect storm. But Anna, that was just a lovely reading. Thank you so much. Can I now read you the reading that I'm going to be preaching on this morning? I'm so cool about this. Okay, this is actually from Luke. Chapter 9, verses 18 to 27, which should have been done last week. It's all about communication, isn't it? Sorry, it never quite got to you. No, it's fine. Thank you. And this is Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." So that's what I'm talking about this morning. Let me put this here. Should we just pray first? Please pray for me. Please pray I don't cough. Lord, we just thank you so much for the gift of your word, which can be so challenging at times. And Father, I pray now that we're able to put our distractions to one side, our worries to one side, and that we'll be just open to what you want to say to each and every one of us, Lord. Lord, be with us now, and with your spirit moving our hearts and lives. Amen. I should have introduced myself, but I was in a bit of a panic then. So my name is Lynn Wen. It's Welsh, but my husband said I'm not allowed to mention the rugby, so I won't mention anything there at all. I'm one of your church wardens, a huge privilege. I've got two children, married to David, and I've been coming to St. Mary's, so I think about 25 years, something like that. And, you know, I'm learning year on year what an important time Lent is. A time in our year for us to stop, reflect, and just really examine ourselves. That season of preparation. And I know Richard's been talking a lot about the rhythm of life. And, you know, and this is our season for preparation. And what we see here in Luke is Jesus preparing his disciples for the inevitable journey he's going to be making to Jerusalem, to that Good Friday, and to that glorious Easter Sunday. And, you know, self-examination, that reflection, it is so crucial because at some point we need to look at those things in our lives that clutter our lives and prevent us from being in relationship with God. And I think for me, my deepest longing, my prayer that I'm always praying as I'm walking the dog is, Lord, I just want a closer relationship with you. I want to feel you. I want to experience you. I want to be transformed. And yet, if I'm truly honest, and I think particularly in preparing this talk, I think I've realized I'm not always prepared to put the effort in and understand, truly understand fully what is needed from me to be a disciple of Christ. Because it is an effort. And so it means, because it's such an effort, I do have periods regularly in my life when I feel so distant from God. And perhaps I'm just going through the motions. And in this passage today, Jesus could not be clearer. And he says, look, if you want to be my disciple and have secure hope for your eternal future, then something has to change. And we see Jesus explaining to Peter and his disciples about the true nature, what discipleship really means, and what they must do if they want to follow him. And Jesus knows, he knows his disciples do not yet fully understand that he has come to suffer, and they don't yet understand that relationship between suffering and glory. And in my first slide, in verse 22, if we just move on to the next one, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer. This is all part of God's plan. He must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day, he must be raised to life. Jesus is absolutely revealing himself to his disciples, his true nature and true intent, and slowly it's becoming clearer to his followers who he really is and what type of revolution we're looking at here. And then in verse 20, this is the big question. This is the big question to his disciples. And he directly says to them on that next slide, verse 20, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter says, God's Messiah. Peter had seen and experienced enough to realize you are God's Messiah. And you know what Jesus is doing here? He is making this personal. He hears what the crowds are saying. But what about you? What about us? And it's a challenge, isn't it? Because we know what Richard says, we know what Mike says, we know what Kate says. We might know what our husband or our wife says about Jesus. You know what your parents believe. You see people around you at church who seem to have this God thing all sorted. They look the part, they come in and they clearly have it sorted. But what about you? What is your response to Jesus? Because you know, this is so personal. The identity of Jesus in your eyes, and therefore what is your identity? And false identity or misconceived identity is so easy to portray. I've just come back from 4 days. I've been so lucky. I've been skiing with my daughter 2 weeks ago. We skied for 4 days in Courchevel. We had a great deal, I tell you, great deal, because it is so expensive in Courchevel. Actually, have you got the next slide? So this raspberry tart up a mountain in a cafe, how much do you think one piece of raspberry tart was? 18 euros. I know, couldn't believe it. And it looked great, didn't it? It didn't taste that good. I looked at that and thought there'll be creme patisserie below it. There wasn't. It was really dry. So anyway, it was very expensive. But I just felt I had to share that with you. But there are many beautiful people on the ski slopes in Courchevel. And because of their outer appearance, actually, you've got the next picture up. If you look at the outer appearance, my daughter was telling me off as I was taking these photographs. But you look at the black and white. They looked amazing. They had this fur. They had these gorgeous ski suits. They had these gorgeous bodies. They touched every single insecurity in me. And I just looked at these people. I thought, wow, they must be all great black run skiers. They are looking epic in this outfit, in these lovely bars, having two pieces of tart, not just one. And yet, I see them on the slopes. I saw them on the slopes half an hour later, and they're either on their backs or snow plowing down this really easy run. And I've been fooled. I've been absolutely fooled because I thought, I look at them, I think, wow. And they look at me then. Sorry, this has not been very. Look at me. I'm looking pretty good there, I think. You can't see my face. I've got sunglasses on, great for the wrinkles. And, you know, you could look at that and I could walk into a bar and say, yeah, gosh, the skiing was hard today, wasn't it? The reality is, the next slide, the 2 hours after that picture, that is me unconscious on the bed. And in my mind, I think I just glide down the ski slopes like a swan. I don't. I'm quite special and unique going down the ski slopes. But the key is the question of identity is so important. You can put that down for now. It's just sad. The question of Jesus' identity, and importantly, yours, is so critical because this has eternal consequences. And for you, if you say who Jesus say he is, we cannot live off someone else's faith or someone else's experience. You can have a head knowledge of what others believe, and you can study religion, you can study, you know, the Bible, but the day comes when we are all faced with a decision how it actually affects you in reality, in everyday life. And what is your personal response going to be? And Peter said, for me, you are God's Messiah. And I think there's a possibility that you and I are like Peter this morning in many ways. We stand here and we make a firm an affirmation that Jesus is Lord, he is Christ, he is the Son of God. You may be on the edge of your faith It may be that you're not sure what this means for you personally or what you do next. Because what you do with this revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, what do we do? Because we can't ignore it. If we are saying Jesus is the Son of God, we cannot do it. And when I became a Christian about 25 years ago, I prayed a prayer of commitment with a dear friend who prayed with me. And then I thought, okay, so I've prayed. What next? So what happens now? You know, I didn't have this, you know, and I glowed. I didn't. I just thought, what happens next? I felt great the next day, the same as I did 2 days ago. And of course, we know when you commit yourself, you must read the Bible. It's so important because that's how God speaks to us. But honestly, I find it difficult, as my life group knows. We have to pray, of course, and spend time in our Father's presence, vital for communication with God. But this isn't the whole picture. And Jesus cannot be more clearer in verse 23 to 25. For whoever wants to... No, can I go back one slide, please? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. And Jesus is saying, look, if you want to follow me, be my disciple, and truly be transformed and live an abundant life and have this internal security, then you have to stop putting yourself first. You have to stop being selfish because it's actually not about you anymore. This is about taking on a new identity. And the Bible teaches us two truths about being human. And the first truth is a very positive truth. We have all been made in the image of God. And that godly image survives in us no matter what our sinful state is. I always remember Phil Dade saying to me years ago, every person you look at in their eyes, Jesus is just looking back at you. And the second truth is this, though. We are all fallen, sinful and selfish. And that this divine godly image in us has been twisted out of shape. And I think, I hope that if we are really honest with ourselves, we all know deep down in this self-consciousness and our everyday living, I know I am both honorable and I'm dishonorable. I know that I'm capable of behaving, yes, quite godly and Christian sometimes, and the next moment I can be like a fishwife. Because being human is really tough, and there's that real tension, particularly as a Christian. Because the truth is, we're all a bit mixed up. I talk about my dysfunctional family. I think we're all a bit dysfunctional at some point and mixed up. Every one of us, I think, has this Jekyll and Hyde side to them. Please say you do, otherwise my husband's going to be really depressed. But wonderfully, what's great, though, Jesus knows this. And it's why he says you've got to work this out daily. Daily, you've got to pick up your cross, day by day. Which is which? I need to deny my unworthy self, my unpleasing self. I've got to die to that part of myself. Not just on a Sunday when we put on our posh ski gear and look the part and smile nicely, but daily in our whole life context, wherever we are. And you know that what's really liberating and wonderful is that Jesus is saying that our identity is no longer our exam grades, our pay grade, our job title, our status, our postcode. Our identity is not about how we look, how we dress, where I live. Because whatever we give our life to, whatever we make the priority, is what we become. And he says, if you want to follow me, then you need to give your life to me. Jesus asks us, what's the thing that you value most in your life? What it consumes your every waking day and moment? Because in the end, the real question that every one of us has to face, particularly during this time of Lent, as we follow Jesus on his journey to the cross, it's not about what do people think of me, but what does God think of me? And sometimes, you know, I get so cross with myself. It's okay, we're human. We don't realize how ridiculous our efforts are to get it gain and collect stuff or try that next short-lived experience, or when we put all our time, energy, and effort into the wrong thing. And I find this lovely analogy. There's this story of the pirate returning home from a long journey. He'd spent many years lying and stealing in faraway lands, storing up this great big treasure chest for himself. And he held on tightly to that chest because he saw something in there much more valuable than jewels and gold. Rather, he saw in there the fulfillment of all his hard work, and his dreams, and his hopes and aspirations. He saw his future financial security and pension in that chest. He knew the treasure was his key to the good life. And on his way home, they hit a huge storm, and soon the ship began to sink. And the pirate and the treasure plunged into the cold sea, and hold on to the treasure, he began to sink further and further, holding desperately onto that chest. And as the pirate was sinking, all that raced through his mind was, how can I get my treasure to the surface? And slowly he realized that life was not in the chest, but actually on the surface, and that holding on to that chest was to cause him to die. And so reluctantly, the pirate let go of that chest and began to swim upwards towards the surface, towards life. And yet there's a chance that we are so much like that pirate, sacrificing our life, our hours, our time, in order to hold on to perhaps our agendas, our ego, our status, our desires, our promotions, whatever they are. And verse 25, the next slide says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, denies themselves that bad side, will save it. Because what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, all the treasure, and yet lose or forfeit their very self, their very soul? I'm a really pragmatic person, and I need to understand what this means to me in reality when you talk about denying yourself. And we know that the popular thing in Lent, isn't it, is to give up sweets, chocolate, cakes, wine, gin, cigarettes, whatever. But truly, self-denial is much more radical concept than that, far more personal. And for me, years ago, I came across this wonderful prayer of Mother Teresa, and it sums it up. I almost feel, you know, self-confession that this was written for me, because I know it addresses so much of my first, me, self-centered self. And that's probably difficult to read, but I'll read it out. It says, Heavenly Father, deliver me, O Jesus, from the desire of being admired, from the desire of being loved, from the desire of being honored, from the desire of being praised, from the desire of being preferred to others, from the desire of being consulted, from the desire of being approved, from the desire of being popular. Deliver me, O Jesus, from the fear of being humiliated, the fear of being disliked, the fear of being rebuked, the fear of being slandered, and the fear of being forgotten. And I think that sums up self-denial so, so powerfully. Because transformation comes when we stop being self-focused and let God in to reshape us into the person that he knows he wants us to be, renewed in Christ, not selfish, not concerned about circumstances, how they affect me, not crabby when others seem to get what they want. As we die to self, we no longer try to get our own way or try to get people to look up to us. We stop offering advice that's never been actually asked for. We let go of trying to make a good impression on others. And do you know what? Do you know what? I sound like Simon Cowell. Do you know what? It is so liberating. It's so liberating because actually, when we're overlooked, it's okay. We are content. If I'm not consulted on something, do you know, it's fine. It doesn't matter. If I'm not selected for something, it doesn't matter. If I'm not part of the gang or the in crowd, it doesn't matter because my security no longer comes from those self-focused needs. And you know, God is daily speaking to us all and calling us all to deny yourself in so many different ways. And you know, and just to give a list here of some of the ways on the next slide, and sorry, the writing, he's about saying, take up your cross, and it could be turn from your thoughts from earning more money and try to consider how you may give back to him more. It might be deny yourself the daily latte or cappuccino or the new gadget so that you can actually pay off some of your debts. It could be deny yourself from the lustful thoughts about that other person. Share your toys with others, and that includes golf clubs, chaps. That really includes golf clubs. Get off the computer, the phone, the TV, the computer game, and spend more time with your family. Don't look at the pornography anymore. Give up your right to complain when things don't go your way today. Deny yourself your right to speak and to choose to listen instead. Deny yourself your comfort zone and dare to mention his name to someone else. Reject your anger and choose peace and thankfulness instead. And it can go on, the list can go on and on and on. But it's not easy. It is not easy because we are human, but Jesus specializes in cases like us. He absolutely specializes it. And I can't ignore this next verse either before I finish. The next verse, which says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." He knows it's difficult to be obedient. He knows that. For man, it's natural for us. We want things to go our own way. You know, our world's philosophy says, live for self. But God is saying, die to self. But in my village back home, well, at one level, it's a lovely story, but a desperately sad story. My mum, who I've talked about before, she's got two lovely friends, Margaret and Rita, late 80s, early 90s, and they all go off to the chapel. I know their routine. I know every day what they do. But suddenly something new happened. They weren't in on a Tuesday afternoon. And when I got home, I said, oh, where have you lot been then, Tuesday afternoon? And they were all sitting there, the three of them. Oh, we go to the chapel for a historical study. I said, oh, well, that's interesting, the chapel. And I says, who takes it? Oh, well, the minister takes it. And I saw, so a historical study. Do you mean a Bible study? Oh, no. It's a historical study, they said. So I said, what history are you studying? The book of Luke, they said. I said, I think you'll find that's a Bible study. Oh, no. And of course, you could sense their embarrassment, their shame. But, you know, I think many of us can absolutely get where they're coming from. Because it's bold to say to a colleague, what are you doing tonight? I'm actually meeting with friends from church. We're going to pray, study the Bible, and we generally support each other. It's bold to say that. But, you know, this is a serious message. This is such a serious message. There is a price. There is a consequence. There is a cost. But it's so important we get it right here. The most difficult prayer for us to live is not my will, but thy will be done. And, you know, this is not about a faraway God making your life better or you a nicer person. I remember you saying, Mike, we can all be nice people, but actually that's quite different to being a disciple to Christ. But when you experience God's Holy Spirit in living that Christian life that Jesus calls to, and when you have the hope that he gives us in the tough times, and you know that you are forgiven when we pray that prayer of repentance, as well as the security of our eternal life, as well as the love of a church family, then it becomes transformational faith. And I just hope that this Lent, that we will all find time to reflect and ask the question, what is my identity? What treasure chest am I holding on to that's determining my identity at the moment? What's actually causing me to be so self-focused and keeping me from being a disciple of Jesus? Shall we pray? I think it's just great if we just bring ourselves quietly and just bring our treasure chests to our Heavenly Father, whatever they might be in the silence of our hearts. And just thanking him for the privilege of being a human being, created in his own image, but still unique. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have made us by your grace. Thank you for all the glimpses of glory you give to us day by day and all the chances you present to us to actually be your disciple that you want us to be. And we are so sorry for all those unworthy things, things that we often don't even realize that we are doing that remain in us. And we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that we may daily turn from them and take up our cross daily and deny them. And we pray this in the name of the risen Christ. Amen.